The reading this morning is taken from John chapter 6, starting to read at verse 60. Many disciples desert Jesus. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Gwen. Evangelism is not easy. Spreading the gospel is not easier. Many of you will know that Roger is our men's evangelist, as it were. He's the one who sorts out our men's ministry for us, does a wonderful job. We had a great day yesterday when we gathered up at Risebridge Golf Club and hit some balls. Lost lots of balls, but there we are, another story. Roger works tirelessly for that, works endlessly, and I think that at times he might well be stood with Christ when he finds it difficult to get people to follow. But it doesn't downhearten him. He still goes on. He still works really hard. And Roger, it's great that you're here today.
Yep.
Thank you. You've had a busy weekend already. And now you come and speak to us the words of Christ. And we just thank you for that. And thank you for all the work that you do. It was a great day yesterday.
Thanks.
Really good.
Well, good morning. It sounds like a lot of you, like me, suffering a bit with the nasals this morning. I think there's some sort of allergy out there. And if your eyes water like mine, I know you're not really crying about the story, although there's a lot of sadness in there. But let's just pray, shall we? Father God, I just thank you for the privilege of serving you in many ways, Lord, and I just pray that you'll be here by your Spirit, both as I speak and with the people that are listening. Lord, I pray that there'll be clarity in what I say and there'll be no misunderstanding. I just pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I guess most people here can remember watching the Two Ronnies many years ago. And I think one of the funniest sketches that they did was Fork Handles, when Ronnie Barker plays a plumber that goes in and he talks to the storekeeper, which is Ronnie Corbett, and he asks for certain articles. And I just wish that I had time to show it to you, because as I watched it on YouTube, as I prepared this talk, it really had me in stitches. I'd seen it quite a few times, but, you know, if you're on the internet, do watch it. It's on YouTube, and it's absolutely amazing. I'm just going to do a little part of that for you. Bear with me. I'm not very good at doing both voices, but Barker goes into the shop, and he says, "Fork handles." Corbett, "Fork handles? Fork handles." And Ronnie Corbett goes to a box and gets out fork handles and he places them on the counter. "No, fork handles." And Corbett, confused, "Well, there you are, there's fork handles." "No, fork handles, handles for forks." And then Ronnie Corbett puts the fork handles away and gets a fork handle and he puts it on the counter. And Ronnie Corbett muttering says, "Oh, fork handles, I thought you said fork handles. What do you want next?" "Got any plugs?" "Plugs? What kind of plugs?" "Rubber one, bathroom." So Ronnie Corbett comes up to box and he gets out the two bath plugs, two different sizes. He says, "What size?" 13 amp. Corbett Martin says, Oh, it's electric bathroom plugs you want. That's what we call them in the trade, electric bathroom plugs. So he then puts the box away. Saw tips. What do you want? What do you want, ointment? You know, or something like that. Nah, he says, I want saw tips for me blades and me saw. Anyway, it goes on and on like that. Many of you probably remember it. You know, being misunderstood and rejection has probably happened to all of us here this morning at some time in our lives. And I guess I'm not alone in remembering back to the school days with horror when sports teams were picked and you stand in the line and you're picked, and I, always been the fat, useless one at any sport whatsoever, was always last. You know, I knew it was coming, like scraping the bottom of the barrel. I see some of you laughing. Probably some of you have been there yourself. And in our reading today, we've had this example of Jesus experiencing both misunderstanding and rejection in a massive way. I guess in one way we could call it the Nick Clegg syndrome. You know, only days before, if you'll excuse the pun, he was considered to be the best thing since sliced bread, having performed many miracles, including feeding the 5,000 when he turned 5 loaves and 2 fishes there to feed all those people. And yet now, his followers were leaving in droves. Why? Well, Martin touched on it earlier. Because his teaching was getting more challenging, more difficult to understand. And in the preceding verses of today's reading, Jesus is placing a very heavy emphasis that he alone is the real living bread that came from heaven. Even more important than the manna that fell from heaven for his ancestors, that they were provided, if you remember, to sustain them whilst in the desert. And they were also to drink his blood, and unless they did, there would be no eternal life. You see, like the two Ronnie's sketch, they got the wrong end of the stick, or should I say the wrong end of the handle. On face value, it was a shocking message. You know, to eat flesh and drink blood sounded very cannibalistic. And in those days, certainly the idea of drinking any blood, let alone human blood, was repugnant to the religious leaders. The law clearly forbade it. And that is in Leviticus 17, verse 10 to 11, it tells you there. It shouldn't happen. Because Jesus was not talking literally about drinking his blood. He was saying that his life, his very life, had to become their very own. He had to be part of them. But many could neither understand or accept this concept. In verse 61, Jesus asked if his teaching offends them. You know, Jesus never intended to offend anyone. It wasn't in Jesus' nature to offend. But neither did he get sidetracked or did he water down the message to please people, to fit into their preconceived ideas about the promised Messiah that was due to come, which we know was Jesus himself. And I think sadly today many people are pick and mix Christians. You know, they take bits from parts of scripture that suit them or perhaps are not too challenging, whilst they reject those that challenge or perhaps go against the grain. And too often the church, from the top downwards, become very woolly with the true Christian message. They become fearful of upsetting others, particularly ethnic groups of other faiths, or perhaps of people with gender diversity. How refreshing, how wonderful, and how encouraging I found it, and I hope you did too, to hear the Bishop of London, Richard Charteris, give a proper Christian talk on love and marriage as God intended it to be when he did that wonderful sermon at the Royal Wedding. He may not have been politically correct, and certainly risked offending those who pick and mix. But he was gospel correct. Hallelujah. And as with the two Ronnies, there is only a limited time to quote in parts, but I want to read this to you, just to remind you what he said. Be who God meant you to be, and you will set the world on fire. So said St. Catherine of Siena, whose festival day this is. Marriage is intended to be a way in which men and women help each other to become what God meant them to be, their deepest and truest selves. In a sense, every wedding is a royal wedding, and the bride and groom as king and queen of creation, making a new life together so that life can flow through them into the future. William and Catherine, you have chosen to be married in the sight of a generous God who so loved the world that he gave himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. It is, of course, very hard to wean ourselves away from self-centeredness. As reality of God has faded from so many lives in the West, there's been a corresponding inflation of expectation that personal relations alone will supply meaning and happiness in life. This is to load our partner with too great a burden. We are all incomplete. We all need the love which is secure rather than oppressive. We need mutual forgiveness in order to thrive. As we move towards our partner in love, follow the example of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is quickened within us and can increasingly fill our lives with light. This leads on to a family life which offers the best conditions in which the next generation can receive and exchange those gifts which can overcome fear and division and incubate the coming world of the Spirit, whose fruits are love and joy and peace. Well, what a sermon. And what he talked about there bears out the words from our reading today in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are the Spirit and they are life. Isn't it amazing? I quoted from the King James this morning because you always use it, and I don't think you did this morning, but you've got the meaning, haven't you? And I think that the Bishop of London and Jesus make it abundantly clear how important it is that the Holy Spirit is in our lives, you know, if we want to live a godly, blessed and fruitful life. Our lives are incomplete without the Spirit. We all need the love which is secure rather than the oppressive. Jesus is that love, although never oppressive. In verse 67, he asked of the disciples this question: will you also go away? You know, he gives everybody the choice. You either accept or you reject. There is no middle ground with Jesus. There is no sitting on the fence, as many do. I was asked once when I was out in America my views on predestination, which the Americans are quite into. And many Christians believe, even before we are born, we are predestined to enter into the kingdom of God. There are many people, also in this country, and I'm sure other countries, that think that their ticket to heaven is by birthright. They're born into a Christian family or a Christian country. Now, I'm no great theologian or an academic, but the Gospels and the book of Revelation tells me quite clearly that it is our choice. Maggie and I was listening to the radio on the way in, and I didn't catch who the songwriter was, a woman songwriter. They were talking about her faith. And she said there about its choices she makes to talk about Jesus and to follow him. It's our choice. You see, Jesus doesn't say in Revelation, I stand at the door and kick it in, like I'm sure both Martin and I have done when we've gone around to visit people at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. He doesn't say that. What he says is this: behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and he will sup, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Now, even if the predestination theory is right, we must be obedient to the calling. It's not an automatic pilot. So be encouraged that the 12 disciples, although often challenged and confused, like many of us are, I'm sure, at times, they stayed the course, even if one did use Jesus to his own personal gain. You know, it cost all the disciples a premature death, apart from John, who was exiled for his faith. And he died of old age. And I'm sure that was probably part of God's plan, so that he could spend time in exile listening to God and writing the very wonderful but sometimes misunderstood book of Revelation. However, they are all now reaping the rewards of a place in God's throne room. You know, I also have a sneaky suspicion that even Judas might have made it there if he truly repented. After all, nobody is exempt from God's love and forgiveness. It is us who reject God, not him who rejects us. I can remember about 20 years ago, I had a phone call and I was invited to speak at Romford Handicap Drivers Club. Somebody recommended me because I had been going around churches speaking about the miracle of Maggie's car accident. And this woman just knew it was something to do with a car accident. And being a driver's club, they invited me. And I said, you realise I'm going to talk a bit about my faith? Oh, no, I didn't realise that. But come along anyway. And I went there and I thought, as an evangelist, I'm going to get a little bit. I pre-warned her that she'd get some gospel message in there. And I started to share how Maggie healed so quickly because she was given by God's grace the ability to forgive. And all of a sudden, I was still in the police force then, some bloke from the back of the audience there, was like, oi, copper. He said, we're talking about forgiveness. He said, what about Mara Hindley then? And it was at that time she'd applied for parole. He said, are you telling me God will forgive Mara Hindley that killed all those children on the moors? I said, actually, I am. I said, I don't like it as much as you, and I probably know more about it than you, because when I was at training school in the police, we looked at that case in more detail. And I said, I know you don't like it, and I don't like it, but the fact is, if she has truly repented, turned away from her sin, she will have her place in heaven. But afterwards, it's the first time I've ever been barracked on the talk. Probably won't be the last, but thank you for not barracking me this morning. But that is true, we have a gracious God. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are indeed a generous God. You are a God of grace and mercy. We thank you for the example and teaching of Jesus, even if at times we find it hard to understand or be obedient to, especially in times of trial. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and may we allow him to guide us, to educate us, and to give us the boldness to proclaim the gospel truth, even if it causes offence to those who hear. May we be blessed as we come together to eat and drink the bread and blood of Jesus. May we be filled with more of him and less of ourselves. We thank you, Father God, that one day Jesus will return as the bridegroom to walk all who know and trust him up the aisle to your throne room in heaven. Amen.